It is good to see all of you this morning. Been a long weekend, hasn't it? Storms Thursday night. We had babies come Thursday evening and stay late because of the storm. Then we had babies come Friday. Two of them spent the night. Two of them stayed late. And then we went and babysat last night. Been a long weekend. I'm ready for my happy nappy, as Carolyn Craig says. You know, years ago, my brother, the middle son, preached in Kentucky. And we would go up on Thanksgiving, have Thanksgiving with his family. And there was a place up there called Value City. And we would go to Value City because you could buy really good deals. And I think I bought this suit up there. I mean, they were really cheap. And I won't say cheap because this one's lasted about 15 years. But it never failed. You can go there, you go anywhere shopping today. Walmart, Kroger, anywhere. And you're going to find kids that are unruly. Are you not? And it doesn't matter. They're going to pitch a fit. And you're going to find parents that look and act like they're at their wits' end. I just don't know what to do. Because you can't discipline them in public anymore because somebody would report you to the law. What do you do? What do you do as parents? You know, a man might be, on the whole, a good man. We'll just say parents. But his character is marred if he prevents to be useful. If his character is going to be marred, if he prevents discipline. If he doesn't discipline his children, then he's not showing himself to be a good father, a good parent. And really, that makes him unintentional, the unintentional cause of a lot of grief. Now notice I didn't say the unintentional recipient. Because if you're the parent of that child that's in Walmart or Value City or wherever that's screaming at the top of the lungs because they want that $2 piece of candy or toy, and you see the mother and the father over there about ready to pull their hair out, that's causing grief. I don't know if you're like me, but I have a tendency to veer clear of those people. Is that what you do? You know, the Old Testament gives us an example of a man who was described by these thoughts right here. The prophet Eli. He was just such a man as this. He was a good man, but because of the way that he disciplined or failed to discipline his children, it marred his character. And it gave him a lot of grief. He, that is Eli, was a descendant of Aaron's youngest son. And he held the office of high priest and helped the young prophet Samuel come into his own. Helped to raise him. He became a judge over Israel when he was 48 years old and judged Israel for 40 years according to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 18. And when he's first mentioned, he would have been around 70 years old. But he had sons in his old age. When he was already an old man, he had two sons. And for some times afterwards, they're spoken of as young men. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17. But you know, it doesn't matter what good Eli did. Because what he's going to be remembered for is that he didn't discipline or restrain his sons. He didn't try to discipline his sons. In fact, he pretty much says, I didn't know that they were doing and committing this great evil. His sons Hophni or Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt. And they didn't know the Lord, and yet they were serving in the temple. They did not know the Lord according to 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12 says they didn't know God, and yet they were being priests. They were corrupt. Verse 17 at the end of that section there says, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The people, they didn't want to go serve God because of these two priests. Because they were corrupting the sacrifices and everything that they were to be doing. And therefore God sends a messenger. We read beginning in verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil deeds from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not good, not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. You're supposed to be there interceding for their sins, and you're causing them to sin. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Eli tried to reprove. He tried to discipline his sons. He tried to instruct them, don't do this great evil. But it was too late in their lives, too late in Eli's life for them to do it. So God sends a man to pronounce judgment upon the household. We see that in verses 27 through 36. They're going to die. God's going to kill them. They've incurred God's wrath. And Samuel was told the reason for this judgment. Remember, Eli helped bring Samuel up to raise him, to be in service to the Lord. And Samuel's the one, the young man that's given this message. You go tell Eli, this is what's going to happen. 1 Samuel 3. So, when you look at Eli's reproof here, no, my sons, don't do this. It was clearly ineffective. But it did not take the responsibility away from him. Because his sons, because of their behavior. And here are some reasons why I believe this is true. First of all, he didn't do it in the proper time. He didn't administer this reproof or this discipline at the proper time. And so when we look at this case of Eli and his sons, the sins were seen long before they reached Eli. They'd been doing this for quite a while before the word ever got to Eli, their father, the chief of the priest here. And by the time he hears about it, they've been doing it for so long, they really are not going to stop. His sons had a propensity for sin that must have been seen a long time before rumor ever reached Eli. And it was evident that his sons did not know the Lord, as we've already noticed. Yet they had been appointed as priests in the temple. Eli, we see, was an older man. And his temperament evidently was that he was gentle and easygoing. He didn't want to rock the boat. And yet he had a job as a father to reprove, to discipline his children, his sons. And in this, Eli was like David because he failed to reprove them. David failed to reprove Adonijah. We look at that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. David didn't want to reprove, didn't want to discipline his own children, and David had a very tumultuous family or household, if you will. Eli, an older man having children, decided to reprove his children, and yet it was too late. Too late to do anything. What we need to remember from this is that there is a tendency to go wrong that appears early in age for children. You know, I've had people that have talked to me, and they asked me, said, you know, I've taken my children to church all their lives, and they just quit. What happened? Well, I can't give you that answer because I don't know the answer. We could speculate all day long. But I was sitting talking before services, and that ought to be a concern that every parent has. The fear of their children becoming unfaithful. That's what we were talking about. But that's a grave concern that parents have, is losing their children to the world. And sometimes it doesn't matter how much discipline and reproof you do, the world gets a better hold on them sometimes. It doesn't matter how many services you make them go to church, they still are going to be enticed by the world, by the devil. One commentary points out about this, a little plant may be easily rooted up, but when it becomes a tree, it can only be removed by extraordinary efforts. When children are young, they are very influential. They can be influenced by whatever. I've got a niece that she's in her early 20s now, but used to, you could tell her to look up, the sky was purple. Really? Because you said it, she believed it. And how many times, you know, I've told you that I spent a lot of time with grandbabies this weekend. And how many times do you joke around with your grandkids and you tell them something and they're going to believe it because Papa said it, or Nanny said it, or Mama said it, or Daddy said it? I'm trying to broaden the horizon of some of my grandchildren to watch different movies, Disney movies, okay? And I tried to get them to watch Donald Duck, The Three Caballeros. No, we can't watch that. Why? I asked. Because Mom and Daddy said it's scary. I said, no, they didn't. Your Mom and Daddy have never watched this. So we finally convinced them to watch it, and they cannot take their eyes off of Donald Duck dancing and singing. The influence that we as parents and grandparents have over our children while they're young is when they need to be molded into doing what God wants them to do. Once they become that tree that has roots firmly planted in the world, it takes extraordinary efforts to bring them back to Christ. That's what this man is saying. A little plant can be easily uprooted, but when it becomes a tree, it's only to be removed by extraordinary efforts. Some children can be discouraged by parents who are too strict. And yet far more are spoiled with too much indulgence. Indulgence never produces gratitude or love in the heart of a child. My kids used to fuss about going to Central out here. And they would have a hand-me-down car from their grandfather, 1980-something Buick Century. And they would fuss. He gave it to them, but somebody pulls up in a brand new sports car that Mom and Daddy gave them. And the next thing you know, that brand new sports car is totaled. There are plenty of people on Facebook right now that are farmers that tell you that if you don't have to work, you don't appreciate the things that you earned or gained. There's a lot of truth to that. But what we see here is the ineffectiveness of Eli's reproof may also have been because it wasn't given with sufficient earnestness. All he did was say, no, my sons, don't do this. Should he not have taken them out of the position of being priests? As in this case with Eli and his sons, the application was insufficient. Given to them collectively, rather than possibly a better way to do it would be to take each one of them aside by way of question rather than a direct charge. Instead of saying, don't do that, say, did you do that? And kind of put them on the spot concerning the things that he had heard. But he had not troubled himself to find out for sure If that was the case, his reproof exhibited no sufficient sense of the evil of the sin that they were committing. He spoke of the consequences of sin rather than the nature of the sin they were committing. How bad it was. He seemed to be more concerned about the reputation that the sin than the sin itself. You're causing me to have a bad name. You're causing the Lord to have a bad name, which is good. But you need to stop. It showed no sufficient determination in his part to correct the sin. He didn't threaten to judge them for their injustice toward men. He didn't show any sign of punishment for these men. Maybe because he was an older man and had an easygoing temperament. He simply left them to the judgment of a higher tribunal, God. And what we see in this is that it's not going to work out. Labas in his commentary says, "In the case where the rebuke should have descended like a bolt from heaven, we hear nothing but low and feeble murmurings coming, as it were, out of the dust. Cruel indeed are the tenderest mercies of parental weakness and indulgence. And the fate of Eli shows that by much tender mercies the father may become the minister of vengeance unto his whole house." That's harsh, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us that children are not going to answer for the sins of the father, and the father not for the sins of the children. But others may suffer the consequences of my sins. My family may suffer consequences for sins I commit. Eli, not wanting to reprove properly his sons, is going to suffer. His sons are going to suffer. So we need to remember to make sure that our reproofs are sufficiently pointed. You remember when David committed his sin with Bathsheba? You remember what he was told? "You are the man." Oh, but we can't do that today, can we? You might hurt someone's feelings. "You are the man, David. You committed this sin." You remember the story told to David? David said, "Oh, the man needs to be punished. Return fourfold," or whatever the case may be. And the prophet says, "But you're the man. You're the guilty party." How many times have we heard sermons about sin and we sit on our hind ends and we don't move? Is it because the preacher doesn't say, "You're the man"? Point fingers? Is it because we're too comfortable in our sin? Maybe my reproof sometimes is not sufficient enough. Maybe I don't give enough earnestness, or whoever is preaching doesn't give enough earnestness. But if we are in sin, it needs to stop. It needs to be confessed and repented of. We today need to communicate about the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. Make it known to our children. Make every effort within our power to stop the sinning from being done. We also see the ineffectiveness of Eli's reproof in that it was not followed by an adequate chastisement, discipline. In the case with Eli and his sons, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, we see that the law of Moses in the case, like Eli and his sons, of disobedient children, was very severe. They were to be taken outside the city and stoned. But Eli didn't do that. And according to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25, Eli didn't observe this law when they hearkened not to his voice. They didn't listen to Daddy. And Eli just let it go. And he didn't take any further steps to prevent the continuance of this evil that they were committing, for which he lightly reproved them. He didn't have enough zeal for Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, when he was approved, number 25. But as a father, a high priest, and a judge, Eli was guilty of being culpable here to the infirmity, the sin, and the willful disobedience that these sons of his had committed. It's like trying to build the church on a willow branch. Or trying to build anything on a willow branch. Rick, you just had an outbuilding built. Did they use willow branches to construct it? No. Rick says, I put railroad ties down. He wanted something firm. You cannot build the church on a solid foundation out of willow branches, because they can never be the pillars in the church or the state. So what we need to remember is that fathers who love their children are going to chastise them. There's going to be some discipline. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Fathers are in a position to restrain their children from sinful behavior. And not only are they in a position, but they have a duty to do so. Let me stop right here and say this about the children that are here. I think we have wonderful children. I think we have wonderful parents who are doing the very best job possible for raising these children. I commend you for bringing your children and having them here. You don't hear anything out of the children. Now, don't get me wrong. They do work around. I had one come and ask me if I was present this morning, okay? She was taking attendance. But you don't hear them unless they're infants during the service. And on the other hand, hearing an infant during a service, that's a wonderful sound. But fathers are in a position, and you have the duty to make sure that the chastisement is adequate, wherever it may be needed. It may be in the church. It may be in the community. It may be in Kroger's grocery store or Walmart. Doesn't matter. It's still your job. You can't allow the fear of people in the world to emphasize or to correct you or keep you, prevent you from disciplining your children. And finally, we note the ineffectiveness of Eli's reproof by the fact that it didn't result in any improvement. Nothing changed. In this case of Eli and his sons, they were already infatuated and hardened in their heart. That's what is revealed in this reproof. They had contempt for not only their father and his reproof of them, but also for God. It revealed that they were so deep into this sin that nothing was going to get them out of it. And yet what we know from the text is that God had already given them up to destruction. So we see in them the proverb from Proverbs 15 and verse 10. He that hates reproof shall die. You know, we talked about in Bible class this morning the speck and the beam parable that Jesus gave about the Pharisees. And a lot of our own brethren will argue sometimes that Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, you can't judge me. That's what the passage says. But they take it out of context, because the whole context in the verses following talks about doing just that. Righteous judgment. We have a responsibility to each other to reprove when we see sin. And the one that hates reproof, that doesn't want to be told that they're wrong, the proverb writer, the wisdom books, says that person shall die. Now, granted, they're not going to be struck dead like Nadab and Abihu, but there is eternal death that could be even worse. And what we need to remember from this section is that if we wait too long to reprove like Eli did, it may never happen. It may be too late to try and correct our children. And it is possible for them to become even more hardened by sin the longer we wait. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, "Or do you not despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you," notice this, "be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The longer I wait, the harder it's going to be. And one can reach that point where it is impossible to restore them. They'll be lost to the world forever, lost to Satan. And in the judgment day, if you have, and I don't know how it will happen, but just suppose this. Suppose you're standing in line with your children who have become unfaithful and you've lost them to the world, and the Lord is passing judgment upon them, and they turn to you and say, "Well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you try to correct me? Why did you let me end up here hearing, 'Depart from me, I never knew you'? Why?" There is a point in a time in life where they may not ever come back, because we've waited too long. Again, we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good works, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." You see, parents have an obligation to reprove their children. That's your job. That's why God gave you these children. It's so that you can train them, so that you can teach them, so that you can bring them to Christ. And it needs to be done in an effective manner. And when it's not given in an effective manner, it can do more harm than good. Look at Eli. Look at his sons. And when it's justly given, reproof should be humbly and obediently received. 1 Samuel chapter 3 says Eli did when he accepted the Lord's judgment. And how much better to receive it before it's too late? Isn't it better for you to upset your children now and maybe hurt their feelings now than to know that they're lost to an eternity in hell? The proverb writer says in Proverbs 1 and verse 23, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." It's better now to hear the reproof, the rebuke, than when it's too late. You know, Eli could have had a happy family. He could have had a good family. But how sad is it that Eli could accept the reproof but not give it when he should have? He wasn't willing to give it the way that it ought to have been offered, the way that it should have been issued. He, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, he wanted to do it his way. A few more passages and the lesson's yours. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You don't wait. When they do something now, you know, and love my mama, But she would discipline us boys during the day, during the summer, when she was at home with us. And I really knew it was bad when she said, wait till your daddy gets home. My daddy used to tell the teachers at parent-teachers conferences, you paddle him now. You have my permission if he messes up. And let me know and I'll take care of it again when he gets home. Discipline is there to help us remember that what we did was wrong. To break us from doing that again. And when parents say, oh no, I can't do that to my child because I love them too much. Again, Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, while they're young and impressionable. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Well, I'm not going to discipline my child. The proverb writer, the writer in wisdom here says that you're setting your heart on their destruction. If you don't discipline your child while there's hope in their young lives. Again, the proverb writer in chapter 29 and verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child, notice this, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child unwatched, unguarded, untended is going to bring shame not only to the mother but to the family. And again, Proverbs 29 verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You know, I don't like doing lessons like this, but it is a textual lesson that we need to learn from. Because it never fails that someone, well, just like a lot of other lessons, may take it the wrong way. You're preaching to me. I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. I'm trying to get us to learn lessons from God's Word. You may have angels as children. That doesn't mean they still don't need reproof from time to time. You might have been an angel. And your mom and daddy never reproved you. And you turned out okay. Well, that's a blessing. But you can look in the world. You can look in the Lord's church. And you can see families that do not discipline their children. And I can take you to congregations that I grew up in. And congregations that I know of now. And I can take you to families where children are no longer in the services. You know people like that. The parents, the grandparents are faithful, but the children have left. I don't know why. They don't know why. It might have been because they didn't reprove, like Eli should have done. But I know this. If we don't reprove our children, it's going to cause the church to suffer in the long run. Because as the church has its future, it is its children. Brother Larry and I talked about that the other week with these cards being taken to the back and signed by all these little hands, putting their names in these cards to be sent to these people. They are our future. And it is up to us as parents to mold them. To shape them to be what God would have them to be. It may be that you're here this morning. You're not a child of God. This is an excellent opportunity for you to begin your pathway, your journey as God's, as a student of Christ, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. But it may be that you're here this morning and you have something in your life that prevents you from that hope of heaven when this world is over. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I pray with you, I plead with you that you'll respond while we, together we stand and sing.